afternoon. Good Sabbath. It's really good to be here on this feast day of God. It's amazing, the messages today. When Mark Smith first started out, I said, well, just give his sermon and that's it. But it does look like God wants us to go forward in spirit and power and what we learned from the feast. We can give a similar message, but because we have different personalities, we will give a different sermon. But it'll mean a lot the same thing. Now, this is the best feast ever for me. This is my 49th feast. I can't wait for number 50. It's been a year of challenges and God's involvement in bringing us through them all. I know I've had quite a few. I was thinking about trials and tests, but part of this is about trials. And there's one reason the feast was so good. You know, around this, and I had to make a little note to remember them all. Around the 1st of December, a little after that, we sold our house. We packed everything, which, you know, ourselves. We signed contracts and stuff. We did it ourselves. We bought a house for sale by owner, which, you know, it's got its own challenges. At the end of January, we signed, and instead of moving into the house, we moved our furniture into the garage, which is no small task. And we lived in a hotel for 31 days while we were upgrading our house. Then, of course, we moved into the house and had to unpack for several weeks. And after that, my wife hurt her back, and we had to go to the doctor for that. Soon after that, during all this time, I had a prostate biopsy, and they said I had cancer. So during all this time, I had cancer treatments, successfully, I would have to say, and thankfully. Then right after that, my wife's stepfather was diagnosed with cancer. And he was really getting in a bad way and taking treatments. And Melody's mother, which just turned 90 recently, tried to help him and hurt her back. They called it old woman's back. So she had to go to the hospital for a while. And then after she couldn't get out, so she went to a nursing home to rehab. In the meantime, they had to take my wife's stepfather to the nursing home, and he was there 8 days when he died. So then now we've got all the family things. We've got to take care of their house and sell everything and get everything ready to sell. And then right after that, my wife got appendicitis really bad, and it was hurting her for a while and had to go to the hospital and have emergency surgery. And now she's over that, so I have to say, count it all joy. It has been a really good year, and I have to say, it has been a joyful year because God has kept me from getting down, kept my wife and us from getting down, and always being upbeat about everything and realizing God is going to take care of us. And it really made the feast, I guarantee you, the best ever for me. But for me, just going to the feast makes it the best ever. So as we look forward after the feast and toward Passover, God wants to keep the feast spirit going. He wants to keep the feast spirit going. So it's similar to what Mark was talking about, except a little different look at it. I'm going to give you three, and I'm going to say three areas because some people don't like me to say steps or points. Three areas to keep the feast spirit going. And it's funny how they're all going to tie together. First thing, everything starts with obedience to God. That's not an accident. Everything starts with obedience to God. Even our calling is one of receiving of some of God's Holy Spirit. God gives us inspiration and truth that provides, and then we must obey that. And usually the first thing we learn about is the Sabbath. We start keeping the Sabbath and God's holy days and learn about these things. We have to do that before we can actually be baptized and accept Christ's sacrifice. We have to be obedient. The parable of the sower shows that only a few respond to God's word and put it into practice in our lives to become one of God's children, a true Christian, and ever since the word. So it starts with obedience to God. And we'll go through quite a few scriptures here. Let's hear what Jesus Christ said on the matter in Matthew 19, verse 16 and 17. Matthew 19, verse 16 and 17. In verse 16 it says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' He said to him, So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter in life, keep the commandments.'" In other words, this guy that said that was really disappointed because he lusted after physical things and love to physical things. He was keeping the physical aspects of the Ten Commandments and not truly the spiritual side of it. And Jesus Christ said, you have to keep these the right way. And he even wanted him to give all of his wealth away, which showed that he actually was coveting that wealth. So Jesus Christ himself said, keep the commandments. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Going through different scriptures here in Deuteronomy 30. This is right after Deuteronomy 28, which gives us the blessings and cursings for obeying God and doing all what God says. And I think the biggest thing is we as humans have to really believe that God means what he says. And I think the feast is one of the things that tells us that, because we come before the feast, we come before where God puts his name. And God blesses the sermons, he blesses the weather, he blesses the music, he blesses the whole feast for us to get closer to him and realize that that relationship and the obedience to him is really counts, that he will always do his part. Let's Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 and 2, it says, now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord. He says, if you are wrong, return to the Lord, your God, and obey his voice according to all that I command you today. You and your children will with all your heart and with all your soul. He said he obeys us according to all that I command him. He goes on to verse 6, says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Also the Lord your God will put all these curses upon your enemies and all those who hate you, who persecute you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all of his commandments which I command you today. And this is Old Testament. A lot of us say the Old Testament is just physical. Yes, the Old Covenant was physical laws and blessings, but God also always meant that the true way you live with the commandments is spiritually. It's through your heart and mind as well as just physical. In verse 9 he says, the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. There's a theme here in this Deuteronomy 30 about obeying God with your heart and mind and soul and everything that you believe and everything that you do. He says, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off, nor is this not a mysterious thing. Just keep the commandments and learn to keep them in our hearts and minds. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, we will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. It's given to us. This Bible gives it to us. It was given to Moses to give to the children of Israel. Verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. An absolute ironclad promise. There's no better promise anywhere. God can do what he says. And he will bless us. The problem is sometimes he doesn't bless us like we think. And we're going to get to that a little bit. He doesn't bless us like we think. Let's turn to Acts verses 5. Acts 2 verse 38. This is a scripture. Actually, no, let's go to Acts 5 verse 29 to 32. Acts 5, 29 to 32. Acts 5, verse 29. This, in verse 29, it starts after Peter and some of the other apostles were thrown into jail by the Pharisees because they were preaching about Christ and they were told them not to. And then one of the angels of God took them out of prison. And here they stood before. And the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees just got through telling them again not to talk about that. In verse 28, it says, saying, the Sanhedrin said, do we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But in verse 29 it says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Sometimes it's not easy to stand up against society, but that's what we have to do. And he goes on to say, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus Christ, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So he ties obedience and also Christ's sacrifice to make it possible to obey, to receive God's Holy Spirit, which is the next verse, and to be able to accept that sacrifice and become a child of God. In verse 32 it says, and we are his witness to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey. So it starts out, we must obey God, and we're given a measure of spirit so we can, God wants us to make that decision. Then we obey God and we learn what it takes to repent of our sins, to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then receive the Holy Spirit. It all ties together in this verse here. In Romans, let's go to Romans 6, verses 1 to 4, about receiving grace and repentance and keeping God's ways. Romans 6, verses 1 to 4. Romans 6, Paul's talking here to the Romans. Romans, before this, Paul talked a lot about keeping the law and saying how, you know, that we should do it and not to forget it and not to just not do what it says. In chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live it any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So what he's saying here is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, certainly not. What is sin? Hold your place there and just turn over to Romans 7, 7 in my Bible. It's just over a page. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet, which is one of the laws of the Ten Commandments. So what he's talking about here is, we shall not sin, we shall not break the commandments. And of course, that means we need to obey them and keep them. In verses 12, he goes on to say, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts. And do not present yourself members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God of being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. In other words, you are not under the penalties of the law of breaking the commandments, but you're under grace that Christ gives you. Now, we can't keep it perfectly, so we struggle and we fight and we make mistakes and we repent and we go on. But all the time, we need to have the attitude in mind of keeping God's laws and obeying all of them, no matter what they are. In verse 14, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented yourselves as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness, as slaves of God's law, of God's holy, wonderful, great law. That's what it is. And one last scripture there, verse 23, says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Powerful words. And it takes obeying God to be part of that. In 2 Kings, verse 5, I'm going to read some scripture here. 2 Kings, chapter 5. You know, I thought about going to places, you know. Of course, we probably know about Noah and his faithfulness and his obedience to God. Abraham, which says Abraham kept his laws and his judgments and statutes. We go through the Bible, there's many people like Moses and Joseph, and we go to the New Testament to the apostles that kept God's laws faithfully and strongly. But I wanted to go to one example here that shows that sometimes our human nature tends to try to justify things, but it ultimately counts that we follow what God says. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 1, says, "And Nahum, commander of the army of the king of Assyria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Assyria. So he was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Assyrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were in the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.'" Now, you know, here's how God got this information to Nahum, because God was going to show a miracle here to Syria and to us in the future. And I think about Peggy's children that want prayers from the church, and they realize, well, they understand it all, and they realize the power of prayer, and that Peggy's church does pray, and there are answers to prayers in their life. So whether it helps them now in the world tomorrow, it is going to help, and they see that. And sometimes people see this, even though they don't always respond. But we're going to see how Nahum himself did respond. He responded in a positive way, eventually. "And Nahum went out and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus says a girl who is from the land of Israel.'" And I'm not going to read all of it, but the king of Syria went to send a letter to the king of Israel. And in verse 7, "It happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with him.'" Well, he received it pretty physically. The king of Israel did. But then something happened. Verse 8, it says, "So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel has torn his clothes, and then he sent to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" You know, this is all God's doing. "Then Nahum went with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Nahum became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the far the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage." Human nature. He said, "Man, I want some great fanfare to heal me, right?" Do we ever think God should heal us or take care of us a certain way? I think so. I know I have a lot. But the idea is here, our human nature gets in the way a lot. What he should have done says, "Yes, I will obey. I will do that." Here's what his servants said, who didn't have a big opinion of himself. "And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." All he had to do was obey God. And really, I know that's a hard thing, but all we have to do is obey God. Now, it takes a lot of prayer and study and fasting and meditation and a lot of God's Holy Spirit, let me tell you. That's the hard part. The easy part is we need to make a decision to obey God no matter what in everything we do. This is a good example of how our human nature gets in the way. In Matthew 21, there's another example of the same thing. Matthew 21, verses 28. Matthew 21, verse 28 to 31. We struggle with our human spirit, but we must always do what is right and obey God's laws. Matthew 21, starting in verse 28. It says in verse 28, "But what do you think?" This is a parable that Christ is telling about. "But what do you think? A man had 2 sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered, said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." You know, this is just another example of how we do struggle with the human nature and our own reasoning, but we need to do what God says. One last scripture to summarize this in Hebrews 10. I'm going to go through a few scriptures here. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 12. Hebrews 10, verse 12. Talking about Jesus Christ here. He says, "But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord, 'I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.'" So obedience to God and what Jesus Christ set, accepting that sacrifice, all goes together. Because if we sin, it says in Hebrews, if we sin willingly, accepting Christ's sacrifice, there is no more sacrifice. So it all goes together. We must keep obeying God and learning to do it more from our heart and mind than ever before, to where it becomes a very part of us, a very part of our character. Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart," in other words, with a true heart of belief and following God, "in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." I have to say that going to the feast and obeying God and following that command is such a blessing. But all of his commands are that. I think that's why the feast is so good, because it inspires us. It gives us strength and zeal. But we remember that going forward and use that same, have that same compassion about God's work and his way. Praying every day, studying every day, doing the things God wants. Keeping this feast day every Sabbath. He says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." In verses 32 to 39, to finish this up, it says, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings." It's not going to be easy. Actually, it's been fairly easy for us off and on. There's times we have rough times. I've had I don't want to call it a tough year, because I have to count it a joy. This is one of the best years I've ever had in my life. It doesn't sound like it, but it is, because God has brought my wife and I through it all, and positive and strong, and things have worked out. And even if they hadn't, it still would be good. But we all are going to struggle with things. Nobody wants to keep the Sabbath in this world. And when they start religion, they start it another day. When they try to change Christianity, they change it to another day. And certainly there's so many things that this world does that is against us. You know, family says, "You're crazy for going off to that feast day. Your jobs, what are you doing?" I got fired for the job for going off to the feast one year, many years ago. I've been blessed ever since. It wasn't immediate. It took a while, but I've been blessed ever since, spiritually. And I've been blessed physically, but I wasn't looking for that. It just happened, because God is a God who does what he says. You obey him. You try to do it in the right mind and attitude. He does. He blesses you. He takes care of you. He says, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God," he said, "after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith." Keeping God's laws takes faith. It really does. Not keep them, where is the faith? "But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Powerful, encouraging words. to live by. The second area, building eternal relationships is necessary. When we go to the feast, we go to obey God, to go before Him, but not just that. We go because we want to follow God and be like Him and be like His Son, Jesus Christ. And we learn and we have good fellowship with one another because, see, we're going to have to build an eternal relationship with each other forever. You ever stop to think about that? What? It takes God's Spirit. It takes that relationship with Him and His Son, Jesus Christ, to help us. You know, I was looking at the feast and thinking of the many things and the many blessings. And they are. There are many blessings. Even people who didn't go to the feast had many blessings. You know, Peggy was very encouraged so much by people doing things like those videos and the things. I've heard of other people that way. Just encouraged because people sent letters or called them or they thought about them. They knew they were prayed about. When we get this at the feast, we come before God where He places His name, but He places His name here every Sabbath too. And He places His name actually with you every day, if you want to realize that. We pray, we receive daily messages from the Bible, we have daily fellowship with the brethren, have many blessings of family, weather, health, and inspiration, and the feast of God in ways like no other time of the year. The feeling we get can be kept by praying regularly, studying the Bible, meditating on God's laws and ways, and fasting occasionally. All of the feast we do that, we actually fast at atonement, which humbles us and gets us ready for the feast in its spiritual direction. Then we are daily involved in hearing God's Word in addition to Bible study. We have our daily prayer, and we can't help but meditate on God's Word and God's great plan for all mankind. Not just us, but as a perspective, we talk about serving, as a perspective of serving and loving others, and giving to others, and being humble. God wants this relationship with Him, with Jesus Christ, and with each other. And all have to have a sincere and determined desire for all to have salvation in their order when God calls them. Let's turn to John chapter 10. I'm going to have several scriptures in John chapter 10 that talks about being one with God, being one with Jesus Christ, and being one with each other. So John chapter 10, verses 14 to 16. John 10, verse 14 to 16. John 10, verse 14. Jesus Christ here in verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd. Hold on a minute. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. So Christ says their sheep know Him. We know what Christ believes, what He said. Christ kept this Feast of Tabernacles. In the world tomorrow, He says, I'm going to require it to be kept. Because it's honoring God, it's obeying God, and it's part of that relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. Verse 25 says, Jesus answered, I told you, and you did not believe, the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I have said to you. He was talking to the Pharisees. In verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. He says, I and my Father are one. He was talking about being one with one another, one with God the Father, one with Jesus Christ. Having that relationship that is positive and right. In John chapter 17, verses 11 to 22, John 17, verses 11 to 22. In John 17, starting at verse 11, more of Christ's words. Some of those we read at Passover time, but they're words for all time. Because we do always have to be a repentant attitude, like you said in the first sermon. You humble and in a repentant attitude toward God's way of life, always willing to see if we're making mistakes, we're not following God correctly. Always willing to humble ourselves and be thankful. Verse 11 says, Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, and that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. There's that word joy again. Joy is knowing who you are and where you're at, knowing who God is, knowing you need to obey, and knowing you have a relationship with Him. When you cry, Abba, Father, but He says, yes, son, or yes, daughter, and He listens. Now, His timing is not ours. We never forget that, but He always listens. He always hears our prayers. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. We go to the feast. We get a glimpse of what God's world is like. We're not in the world at that time, yet we are in the world. We see the physical things around us, but God gives us a certain cocoon when we're at the feast. He does. He gives us a little glimpse of what it would be like to be with God, because we have powerful sermons. We have good weather. I mean, we have encouragement. We have beautiful music that really is a praise to God. So many things. We have fellowship with one another, which we need to have, like we don't have the rest of the year. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. God wants us to have that relationship one-on-one with each other, one-on-one with Jesus Christ, one-on-one with God the Father. So we face these trials and tests, we can go through them and we can make them and we can be successful, allowing God to take care of us. Not that we're couch potatoes, don't get me wrong here, we're not couch potatoes. We have to do our part. We have to do our prayer and our studying and fasting. We have to seek God. And whatever it is that we're struggling with, we need to ask God to help us. We have to do that. But God is always there. We have to realize it. You know, I've grown in that area a little bit, because it used to be, when I was a young man in a church, it always felt like it'd take me 3 years to learn a lesson. I felt like I beat my head against a wall 3 years, and I finally realized, you know what, I need to quit doing that. But as I get older, I'm learning to do it a little quicker, to go to God, to fast, to seek help, and to learn to do it better, to overcome things a little better. And hopefully I've built up a little bit of character that it helps too. You know, talking about the feast and good attitudes, I remember when Presley's water was off. You know, I never heard a lot of griping and complaining. I heard people wanting to listen to the service and that guy, and it would work out. And it turned out it did work out. It's a wonderful thing. In verse John, let's go to John verse 11, chapter 11. John chapter 11, verses 41 and 42, just a couple of verses here. John 11, in verse 41. This is after Christ had died. No, I'm sorry, it's after Lazarus had died, and I'm not going through the story of Lazarus, but he was in the tomb there for 4 days. I always thought this kind of debunked the theory. A lot of people say, well, people die and are resurrected in 3 days. Well, he was there 4 days, and he was still asleep, and he was still dead. But anyhow, Lazarus had been there 4 days. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He knew that God heard him. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Well, the point is here, he knew that God heard him. But we need to know that God hears us, because he does. We obey him and have a relationship with him. He hears us. It's part of that relationship of the greatest father you could ever have. What father doesn't want a good father? There are some bad fathers. What good father doesn't want to take care of his son? Christ even talked about that, you know, where a father wants to take care of his child. Well, this is the greatest father ever. He wants to take care of us. And he does listen to us. Isaiah 58:8-9. I think you know that this is about fasting, but there's a couple of things we need to read here. Isaiah 58:8-9. Part of this relationship is how we look at God. He talks about the kind of fast it is. And in verse 8 he says, then your light shall bring forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. He says, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. So we humble ourselves. Especially God says, I'll look to you and I'll answer your prayers. Sometimes he'll say no or not yet because God knows the perfect answer. Or he may say, no, I'm going to do it different than you think. But God always, from this, remember that we humble ourselves for God and he always answers. And you know, one thing we need to realize, God is such an absolutely good and right and just God. And we have to get rid of the things that all the leaders of this world and the primary everybody is really mainly evil. So many leaders, I mean, there's so many mean leaders. Some are worse than others. We're used to humans failing. We need to get rid of that and look over here at God who doesn't fail, who's always just, right, and good, and who knows the right thing and has the power to take care of anything. In James 4, this is probably a scripture most of you knew, but I think I'd be amiss if I didn't go to the scripture. James 4, starting at verse 5. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells on us, in us, yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is an absolute promise to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He can't fail. He can't lie. He can't not do what he needs to do. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, he's talking about being a repentant attitude, like Mark was talking about. He said, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. What powerful words we can live by. If you get down in the dumps a little bit, read some of these words. Read Psalms. Read some of these. Have things when you're down or you feel like you're not close to God. Have some of these scriptures to read to encourage you and how God can encourage you and how God is listening to you. Because he does. And he wants it more than we do. As much as we want God or as much as we do, God wants us more than we can even imagine. Let's turn to Psalms. Last scripture in this section. Psalms 91. We must have a real and true relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Psalms 91. I'm going to read this whole chapter here because it is so apropos to what we're talking about. In Psalms 91, verse 1, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, we're under God's shadow, under his care. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You know, like a mother bird takes care of her little chicks. God says, I will cover, take care of you. I cover you like feathers. Verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. So you're not going to be afraid of those because you know me and I know you. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right side, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. You're going to see them fall, he says, but you're going to stand because you're with me. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give you his angels charge over you, to keep you in all his ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What words of protection he's given us. If we don't tempt God now, we need to not, you know, go off in some dark alley, you know, at night when we know we shouldn't be. We need to be prudent and living properly, right? We shouldn't tempt God, you know. Kind of like the guy that fell over the cliff, you know, and he grabbed on. He cried up there and he said, God help me. And a voice said, do you believe? Yeah. He said, well, just let loose. The guy said, is there anybody else up there? You know, we need not put ourselves in those positions, okay? Well, we have to try to get some answer, some ridiculous answer. Verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What more could you ask? What a wonderful God we have. What a great God. We need to have a relationship with that God. The third thing, and really the feast is really tremendous with this, we need the vision of God's way and his plan for us and all mankind. You know, I don't think there's a corporation or government or groups or families or any organization that doesn't have some kind of vision they shoot for. And God has the best vision of all. Of having, he has got this plan shown by the holy days, feast days, which is a wonderful plan. That vision helps stir us, builds our faith, and gives us hope. Turn to Proverbs 29, verse 18. Just one scripture in Proverbs. Proverbs 29, verse 18. One scripture in Proverbs is what I meant. I'm an engineer. I'm not the type to have one scripture. Proverbs 29, verse 18, says, but where there is no revelation, and some translations are where there's no vision, when there is no vision or revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Even the law is part of the vision, because if you obey God and follow his laws and accept this Christ sacrifice and build that relationship and know what's ahead, know what the end result is, it helps us, drives us, gives that faith and that hope that we need. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. And people don't know where they're going. You look at society, they really don't truly know where they're going. And so everybody does their own thing. They believe their own thing. But we're different. And the feast is part of that, because it does help us to have such a vision of God's plan for mankind, for us and for all mankind. I think that's what's so wonderful about the feast, is it's a vision for all people. It's a plan for all people. What a wonderful God we serve. What a wonderful God we should have a relationship with. Let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 2, 2 to 4. Habakkuk chapter 2, 2 to 4. I know it's here. Okay. There it is. Habakkuk 2, chapter 2. It says, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Vision gives us faith, it gives us hope. It's going to show us what the end result is. We need that. We need to live by that daily. Let's turn back to Micah. It's just a few pages back. Micah 4, verses 1 to 7. I wanted to read this about the vision of the world tomorrow and how wonderful it will be. You know, part of the vision God gives us is prophecy, because prophecy shows God's great power and proof that he is who he is and he knows all, and he was able to do what he says. And that should give us faith and strength. Micah 4, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass. This is like saying, I'm going to tell you a vision. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth. He said the law is going to go out of Zion. It's not going to be done away with. It's going to go out. And Jesus Christ is going to teach it and to put it in people's hearts and minds. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up nor sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You know, I think about the feast time as a peaceful time. we have fellowship, we come for God and we listen to Him, and we have a peaceful time. We enjoy one another's company, and we pray for one another who are sick or couldn't make it. We care for one another. And it is a time of peace that represents this. Chapter 4, but everyone shall sit under his own vine, under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of the host has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame. I will gather the outcast and those who have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever, as he heals people and makes them whole, physically and spiritually. That's the vision we have to have. You know, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Let's go to, because Daniel was given a lot of visions about the world tomorrow and about God's plan. Daniel 7, 1 to 4. Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and a vision of head while on his bed. No, I'm sorry. That's wrong. I read that wrong. It's Daniel 12. I'm sorry about that. Daniel 12. I looked at that wrong. Daniel 12, verse 1 says, in that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, which is a tribulation, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. At that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in a book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to eternal life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine. In other words, if you are following God and you have that relationship, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. He said, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Well, this is a time when knowledge has increased. You know, it's increasing, I forget, double every so many months because of computers and all the computer power that man has come up with. It's just a little taste of God's power, but it's quite impressive to think every so many months we're doubling our knowledge. This does represent a time where knowledge shall increase. In verse 7, it says, then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters in the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people have been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Now over here he says he's going to deliver the people. Here it says the power is finished. And the only thing I can think of there, and this is just my conjecture, the two witnesses will be around during that time. And finally at the end, before Christ comes back, they are going to be martyred and put in the streets. And that's near when Christ returns right there, when they are resurrected with everyone else who is asleep. Verse 8, although I heard and did not understand, then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. He says, many shall be purified, made white, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the date of sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, it will be 1,290 days. He says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Well, there has been a lot of history since then. And we know about the four ruling kingdoms and the many things that happened. And a lot of that's been opened up to us at these end days. Actually started up through Mr. Armstrong, who really, the prophecies came to life through him, that God gave it to him. And it's been added to since then. In Revelations chapter 1:1-3, it talks about that. That we're supposed to understand that. It doesn't say in the end times, but Daniel said at the end time it will be opened up. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, it says, a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. I know this was written almost 2,000 years ago, but Christ said many things, even about his return would come shortly. Shortly to God is 2,000 years. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the witness of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. In other words, he was an eyewitness count to Jesus Christ's life and death. He said, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. God has opened this up so we understand what this prophecy. Now, we don't understand every little thing. We can't. But we understand generally what's happening in this book, what the vision is, partly because we understand the holy days and feast days. Everything about prophecy has something to do with one of the feast days one way or another. So it helps us understand this book. There's a lot of things we don't understand, but most of the God's plan we understand and can fit a lot of it in. Some of it we don't, and someday we'll see it, but not now. But the feast days show the plan of God, and it is a tremendous mystery that is opened up to us. That vision is important to us. We understand and we live by it. And we have a goal every year of the feast and the holy days of growing and living through God's plan and looking forward to what the plan means in eternity. You know, we have to, if we're going to keep that feast spirit going, we need to obey God in everything he says to do. We need to build eternal relationships with God and Jesus Christ, with each other, and have the love and concern for all people to have the same opportunity. And we need the vision of God's way and his plan for us and all mankind. We need to see it. We need to live it. We need to believe it. Matthew 6, verse 31 to 34. Let's read that in some of the closing, a couple of closing scriptures. Matthew 6, 31 to 34. Matthew 6, 31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, all these things. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things, sufficient for the day and its own trouble. He's saying, obey me, build a relationship with me, have the vision I've given to you, and live that way as your primary way of life. And don't worry on all the physical things. It doesn't mean you don't need to work and take care of yourself and do physical things, but it's a balanced way of life. We have to pray and study and fast. We have to pray and study and meditate daily, fast occasionally, but we also have to take care of ourselves. We have to wash and bathe and eat, and we have to do all these physical things. But we need to do it in balance. We don't need to be grasping for things. We don't need to be struggling to move. We need to struggle in prayer and things like that with God and have him help us, because he guarantees he'll do it. That's what we need to be doing. That's the feast spirit of coming for God and having a wonderful attitude and spirit and mind, realizing God is there. He put his name there. He puts his name here. He puts his name at your home when you live, where you go when you drive. He puts his name there, and he wants you to reach out and ask him for help. He wants you to have a relationship with him. He wants you to do all these things. James 1, I think Mark started on this. James 1, verse 2 to 6. This is my brethren, in verse 2, this is my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of sea driven and tossed by the wind. So he says, live life. Meet the challenges. Let God help you with them, because he will, and grow and overcome. You know, he read in Romans 8, 20. We're going to turn to Romans 8, verse 23. I always think of two speakers give some of the same verses because God wants to hear them twice. Romans 8, verse 23. This was the first scripture that I ever considered my favorite scripture. I have a lot more now, but when I first started church, this was my favorite scripture in 8:28, but we're going to get there. In verse 23 in Romans 8, it says, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan with ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We do groan. We want it to be here now. But it's a process, and we've got to have patience and perseverance, and we've got to produce fruits. We've got to have that relationship with God. We've got to obey Him. We've got to have that vision. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The feast gives us tremendous hope that we need to carry forward in our lives. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. But he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit it is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If we follow God, he will intercede for us. That's a given. That's an absolute. That's the most perfect law there is. In verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We need to face life this way, that God is going to take care of everything if we do our part. If we do obey God and are humble before him, and we build that relationship with him and each other, and we work on it, that we have that vision, then we need to keep the feast spirit going. Count it all joy, knowing all things work to the good if we do these things.